You know how once in a while we'll kind of break a little bit from normal sermon and we'll have a bit of a lesson like English. Sometimes we've done math before. Remember, you know, math and English. This morning we get to do social studies, civics, government. Okay, and then was that a cheer or a grumble, a groan? I heard some cheers and some groans. I'm not sure. Well, hold it to yourself. Hold it to yourself. I'm going to read just some snippets from different either written or verbally communicated famous things in our American history. Okay? You think about what it's from. Don't yell out the answer as soon as you know. Just think about it, and then I'll tell you the answer. That way nobody's embarrassed because maybe they didn't know. When, in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separations. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Where's that from? Declaration of Independence. That's correct. Well done, Fred. Declaration of Independence. Notice in that a couple of references to God. It talks about an equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitles them. Okay? It also talks about the fact that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. Okay? So in our Declaration of Independence, the Declaration of Independence of the United States of America, it talks about God. How about this one? Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Recognize that one? It's the First Amendment of the Constitution. Well done. Now, it has started to become an understanding that what that amendment is a clear separation between church and state. Have you heard that wording before? That separation between church and state, where the government shouldn't have, that the state shouldn't have anything to do with the church, and the church shouldn't have anything to do with the state. That's become the thinking of what that First Amendment is. However, if you'll notice the wording lends itself to the only thing it's talking about is the state won't have anything to do with the church. Okay? Congress, I'll read it again. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Okay. So again, here we find ourselves in a situation where one of the most famous documents of who we are as a government talks about that religion, talks about that freedom that we have in that. How about this one? It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us. This is actually the end rather than the beginning. That from these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. It's from the Gettysburg Address. There, Abraham Lincoln says that this nation, under God. That understanding of God being that foundation of our nation, that God plays a part in it, in that thinking. That God is involved in it. How about this? I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Amen. And all flesh shall see it together. Martin Luther King Jr., the I Have a Dream speech. That's actually, he was talking about a portion of Scripture from Isaiah. Talking about a portion of Scripture from Isaiah there. We live in a great nation. A nation that's founded on the principles of God and the Word of God. We have freedom here, the likes of which is not shared by any other in the world. We have brave men and women who are currently serving and who have served in the past this country to sustain those freedoms, to allow and to bring us those freedoms. But as great as our nation is, we're not perfect. Our history has made decisions and had times in which we cannot and should not be proud. Even today, decisions are being made that are disappointing, to say the least. Our government is run by imperfect men and women. And it seems as if we're slowly drawing more and more away from God's principles, and even sometimes on purpose. Again, we live in a great nation of freedom. And my desire is not by any means to retract from that, to take away from that in any way. But at the same time, we're a nation who is run by imperfect man. And we're a part of it, and we're imperfect as well. The good news is there is a time coming in which a kingdom will be established that is run by a perfect man. And that kingdom will be a kingdom of perfection here on the earth. You ever heard of that before? And so we have something great that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are able to look forward to. Let's open the Word this morning. Okay? Let's go there and see about this kingdom that there is to come, that God has promised us. Turn to 2 Samuel. It's in the Old Testament. If you didn't bring a Bible from home, there's Bibles in the chairs right in front of you. If you grab something that looks like a hymn book, it is a hymn book. Just go to the chair next to it. And that's where you're going to find a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at home and you'd like one, feel free to take the one home that you use this morning. They're real good Bibles. They work out just fine. 2 Samuel. You got the first five books of the Old Testament, and after them we find 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Okay, so it's right near the beginning of the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to find some promises that God makes to King David. Okay, David was the king of Israel at the time, and God makes him some promises. And he says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to start right about the middle of verse 11, actually. There's a paragraph break there right in the middle of the verse. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11. It says, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you." And now into verse 12. "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So here's God talking to King David, and he says that your throne, your kingdom, is going to be established forever. Okay, your throne will be established forever. God promises that to David. He says, when you die and are buried, your offspring will sit on that throne. Now, that offspring is Jesus Christ. You know, we know the family tree of Jesus, the one that goes backwards from him. You know, we know his parents, and we know their parents and their parents. Matthew chapter 1 and Luke between chapters 1 and 3 talk about the descendancy of Jesus Christ. They talk about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. David was one of his great, 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 etc. grandfathers. See, he's in that line. He is the offspring. Jesus is the offspring of David. And so when it talks about this throne being established forever, this throne of David being established forever, that's talking about Jesus Christ. Well, don't take my word for it, though. Okay, you got to look at the word and see that yourself. But let's look at a couple of other things that talk about this same thing. Remember in Handel's Messiah, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," but it's sung beautifully and with violins and whatnot. Remember that? I can't do it justice, so I'm not even going to try. One of the things that it says is, "The government shall be upon his shoulders." It's really, really neat. It's really neat. That's a quote from Isaiah, and it talks about that son being born and the government being upon his shoulders. See, he is going to be a king. Well, let's go to Zechariah chapter 9. If you've never even heard of it, that's okay. We'll get you there. Okay, the Bible's broken into two big portions. One is the Old Testament, one's the New Testament. The first book of the New Testament is Matthew. Okay? The Old Testament has 37 books? 39 books. 39 books. New Testament has 27. So the first book in the New Testament is Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you go backwards from there, the last book of the Old Testament's Malachi, and right before that, Zechariah. So Zechariah, even though it sounds a little bit daunting, it's really pretty easy to find as long as you can get to Matthew. So Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, these are verses that are talking about Jesus Christ. They're verses that talk about that. We learn about that usually on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday or Easter. And we learn about these verses a lot of times in that context. Because when Jesus entered the city in what we call the triumphal entry, one of the times that he entered into Jerusalem, these verses are quoted. And we come to those. But let's look at them a little bit. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And we link that to Palm Sunday because on Palm Sunday, Jesus, or on the day that we remember that, Jesus enters the city and he's riding on top of a donkey and they're spreading out the palm branches and they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." See? Let's go on from there. Verse 10. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken." All that stuff has to do with this next line. It doesn't sound very familiar at all, does it? Do we ever talk about the chariots of Ephraim? You ever heard that before? We sure don't talk about it. We're not, you know, you and I aren't cowering because of the chariots of Ephraim and how bad or strong they are, right? That doesn't really mean anything to us at all. Well, that was a sign of war that they had. Ephraim was known, apparently, for their chariots. They had a strong army, and chariots were their thing. And the same thing, the war horses from Jerusalem. Just talking about those military-type strongholds that were there. The last part of that verse, It says, He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is talking about the kingdom. This is talking about the government of Jesus Christ. And it says that His reign, His rule will be from sea to sea to the ends of the earth. He is going to have, Jesus Christ is going to be king of a kingdom that is over the whole of the earth. It says He's going to proclaim peace. That word proclaim that the NIV uses is actually a little bit of a pansy word. It is. The NIV kind of pansies that word down a little bit. The word is actually, He will command peace. You hear the difference between proclaiming peace and commanding peace? They are very different words. They're purposefully very different. Proclaiming peace is kind of everything's peaceful. I proclaim peace to the world. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Right? I mean, that's proclaiming peace. That's kind of what it is. You're just proclaiming it. It's just nice and everybody's happy and we all just get along. Commanding peace, you command it. There will be peace. It will occur. There is not another option. Jesus Christ is going to, says He's going to rule with an iron scepter and He's going to command peace. But there will be peace on earth. There will be peace on earth. He's going to reign. The word says, and we could have a really, really long sermon this morning, and I'll spare you from that one. Okay? I hear a little relief there. The word talks about Jesus reigning for 1,000 years. A rule for 1,000 years, and peace is going to be the standard. Peace is going to be the standard. Again, that's different from where we are right now, isn't it? That's different from where we are right now. That's different than what we have even in the great nation in which we live. Jesus Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years, and it's going to be a reign of peace, and He's going to reign over the whole of the earth. Let's go to the New Testament. After Zechariah, Malachi, and then Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts is after that, and then Romans, and we're going to 1 Corinthians. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And don't get fooled by Corinthians, because there's two of them. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is right after it. We want 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about the resurrection. What the resurrection is going from death to life, being raised to life, being resurrected to life. Jesus Christ, He had died on the cross and was buried, and for 3 days He was in the tomb. For 3 days He was dead and buried in the tomb. And on Resurrection Sunday, what now we traditionally celebrate Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the fact that Jesus, who was dead, for 3 days He was in the grave, was resurrected. He was raised again to life. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks a lot about that resurrection. And he says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. We're in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, fallen asleep, Paul uses, I'm not going to call it a code word, but that's almost what it is. Paul uses the phrase fallen asleep when he's talking about people who have died. He uses that phrase, fallen asleep, because that's what death is. It's like that sleeping state. There's no consciousness, there's no awareness. They're dead. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Now, we've got about 6 or 7 sermons just in this little portion of Scripture alone. We really do. There's a lot of information packed into these verses. So we're going to try to be really concise as we go through these things and try to be as clear as possible as we go through them. Talks about the resurrection of the dead, and it calls Christ the first fruits. That means he's the first one. Jesus Christ was the first one to be raised to life eternally, raised to life immortally. In other words, when Jesus had died and was raised to life again, he will not suffer death again. That life that he has is an eternal life. That resurrection is an eternal resurrection. So it's one in which he is alive forever. So Jesus Christ today is alive. Amen? He's alive today. He was raised to life again for 40 days. He kind of hung out on the earth, chilling with the disciples, and then he went into heaven. He was chilling. That's okay. You guys are down with that. I know that. He's hanging out with the disciples. For like 40 days, he's hanging out with the disciples, and then he ascended into heaven, and today he's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a promise and a truth that we find in a number of different places in the Word. So Jesus was the first one to receive this eternal resurrection. The first one to receive this resurrection, which led to eternal life. It says, when he returns, he's in heaven now, but he's going to return to the earth again. When he returns, those who belong to him are going to receive that resurrection as well. We're going to talk about that idea of belonging to him in a little bit. A lot of times I'll say those who are in Christ or who believe in Christ, who believe in Jesus. I kind of use those phrases all synonymously. But we'll get into that right at the end this morning. But it says that they're going to be raised to life as well. They're going to be resurrected as well. That's a promise that all those who are in Jesus Christ, who belong to him, that's a promise that is for all of those. That even if they've died, when he returns, they're going to be raised to life again. They're going to be raised to life eternal. That's a great promise. In verse 24, it says, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. See, Jesus is going to reign, and again, we talked about that being 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20 is where it talks about Christ reigning for 1,000 years. Jesus returns, and all those who belong to him are going to be raised to life again, raised to life eternally, a great promise of our hope. And then Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years, and at that time, everything will be put under him. Okay, he's going to destroy all dominion and authority and power. Everything will be put under him. So he'll reign for 1,000 years. He'll command peace. His kingdom will be from one end of the earth to the other. It won't have any limit on the earth. And then the end will come when he hands that kingdom over to God. Okay? We're going to look at 2 different portions of Scripture that kind of talk about this verse 24. The first one is in Philippians chapter 2. So if you're in 1 Corinthians, the next one's 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So it's only a couple of books over. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2. Remember, it talked about Christ destroying all dominion, authority, and power. That all those things will be destroyed. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus has been given that name. He's been given the name by which he has power over every power and authority and dominion. And that power hasn't been exercised yet, but when he returns, it's going to be. When he returns and establishes his kingdom, that power is going to be fully displayed and fully seen at that time. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. That's the power that he is going to have as king. That's the respect and the authority that has been given to him by God. That's going to be his. Now it also talks about Jesus handing that kingdom over to God. Let's go to the very last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. There's only 22 chapters in Revelation, so we're right near the end. Remember, Revelation 20 talks about the thousand-year reign of Christ. It talks about him ruling, being that king for 1,000 years. I went too far. I'm in the index. Or the concordance, sorry. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, we'll start right in verse 1. So Christ has already reigned for 1,000 years. All power and authority has been put under him. Okay, that's already occurred. And now we're to the point in 1 Corinthians 15:24, we saw him, it talks about him handing that kingdom over to God. And we're at that point here in Revelation chapter 21. John is given a vision in which he sees into the future. God gives him that vision of the things that are going to occur. And he says in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" See, after everything has been put under Christ, Christ is then, after he's ruled on the earth for 1,000 years, he's going to hand that kingdom over to God, that God may be all in all. And at that point, God is going to be king. God is going to be everything. And his kingdom is one which will be established forever. Forever. We could have some kind of an interesting lesson on physics and time and how long forever is. We'll bypass that because I can't even wrap my mind around forever. You know, sometimes last week seems like a long time away. You know, that was a long time ago last week. But here we have a promise of God ruling, of God being the king, of God being present and ruling on the earth. We won't vote anymore. We won't vote anymore because God rules. And it's not a ruling of corruption. It's not a ruling of trying to do the best but having to cut corners in some places. It's not that kind of a ruling at all. Perfect God who created the heavens and the earth, who created who we are, the perfect God will rule and reign and be there as our God, wiping every tear from our eyes. Purposefully, physically, wiping every tear from our eyes. Our God will be there and be doing that. And that's a promise of a kingdom and a government that goes so far beyond even this great nation in which we live. That's a promise of a kingdom that goes so far beyond even what my imagination will sometime allow me to go to. That is a great promise of a great government that is going to be in place over all of the earth. Amen? Amen. A place in which God is going to be present, be God. There won't be any more mourning or crying or pain. There won't be any more sickness or sadness. It'll be perfection, literally perfection. Now earlier we talked about the phrase, because 1 Corinthians talks about the resurrection being a promise for those who belong to him, who belong to Christ. I want us to talk about that a little bit, because Because this kingdom is one which is available for all people if they choose to be a part of it when Christ returns. But the choice comes now. That decision comes by each one of us, by every person, now. Romans chapter 10. If you can find where we were in 1 Corinthians earlier, Romans is right before that. So just kind of a point of reference of where you're going to find it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. See, that's how we belong to Jesus Christ. That's how we gain entrance or access into this kingdom of God. This is our voting, if you will. You see, this is us making a decision and making a choice. And it's one that each one of us has to make ourselves. And we make it one way or the other. I'm not saying you have to choose Jesus Christ. You don't have to. There is a day coming where your knee will bow and your tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. My desire is that will be a joy to you because you belong to Him and you are in Him. You see, the way that we vote for that administration, the way that we choose that administration is for us to believe in our hearts that God indeed raised Jesus from the dead. And we confess with our mouths, Jesus is Lord. That's how we belong to Him. You notice it doesn't say anything in there about, well, you have to make sure that you act real nice to your neighbors now. You have to make sure you don't ever do anything wrong again. Because, you know, that would definitely be bad. It talks about our belief. It talks about our faith. It talks about our believing in Jesus. That's the responsibility and the requirement that we have in being a part of that kingdom of God. That's the responsibility that we have now if we want to be a part of that. Because God has given us freely that eternal life. We choose to accept it or not. I would encourage you to vote. I would. We're back to the civics lesson. But more, I would encourage you to consider the kingdom of God and consider the true government that is coming when Jesus Christ returns. And consider the responsibility that you have of believing in that and accepting Jesus as Messiah, believing that God raised Him from the dead and confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And that responsibility that you have to accept that, if that kingdom is something that you want to be a part of. So vote in 2 days. But more, consider your responsibility in the kingdom of God. Consider that possibility for you in your life if you choose to accept that or not. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Great God, you have an awesome kingdom in store for those who are in your Son, Jesus Christ. One that my words don't begin to scratch the surface of. A kingdom of wholeness and perfection. A kingdom of healing and life. A kingdom in which all is right and perfect forever. God, we praise you for that kingdom that you have in store. We look forward to it, knowing that it is certain, knowing that indeed Jesus is going to return to the earth. Father, we put our faith and our hope in you. We look forward to that, God. Father, we do pray now for our earthly government. We do pray now for hearts to be turned back to you and who you are. God, we thank you for the freedom that you have endowed to us in this great nation. We give you praise for that, God, and recognize that it's by your hand and your leading that we have it. Father, we respect the authority of the United States of America, those who are involved in the governing. Father, we pray for them now and always. God, we turn and we move our hearts to you in all things. You are God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, is Lord. We give you thanks for that. We pray this all in his name. Amen.